1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. It sounds like a short prayer or kind of a final doxology to this letter or to a church service, but it's a lot more than that. And as we prepare this morning for the Lord's table, and I'm thankful you're here, I want you to see a truth that Peter is driving deep. He talked about the grace of God last week in verse 10. He's going to talk about God's omniscience this morning, that God will ultimately triumph over all evil one day. And I need to be reminded of that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 11. Peter declares, this is his mindset, this is an essential attitude of a kingdom citizen. To him, that's God, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me read that again. That's the verse to keep in the forefront of your thinking. To him, that's God, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When Peter was writing those words, who, practically speaking, was ruling? Satan, that's right, but practically speaking, who was running things? The Roman Empire. And they thought in that day that Rome would be successful in annihilating Christianity. It was a matter of time. Where's Roman glory today? Where's Rome? Well, Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Rome is gone. Rome is gone. And those who unjustly abuse Christians may have seemed all-powerful at the time, but God alone, who has ultimate glory and final power, will one day demonstrate that. So Peter is rejoicing, I believe, in God's power, giving praise and gratitude. And a point we want to make this morning, as we look at this verse for a while, is that I believe Peter's telling us that we need to worship God, and we need to be intentional about it. If not, we're going to worship something else. The Reformer said our hearts are idol factories. And if we're not worshiping God and glorifying Christ, we're worshiping something else by default, whether we recognize it or not. And to make a confession this morning, our men, I've started reading 1 Kings for the month of November. And so some of 1 Kings, that's a brutal book, might be leaking into this morning a little bit. So let you know about that. Well, let's jump into, you have the other essential attitudes we've been looking at. Essential, kingdom essential attitude number 8 is God-centered worship. God-centered worship. Active, all-inclusive, focused worship. Giving God the glory because he has ultimate dominion. And what I like to do in my time this morning is to look at 1 Peter 5:11, take it apart just a little bit, and then I want to talk about some related doctrinal issues for a few moments, and sure appreciate you being here. I'm finding that there is a hunger out there for teaching concerning worship, and I know that because the Puritans the books are being sold like never before, and they're being reprinted like never before. Up in Carlisle, the Banner of Truth is just reprinting all the Puritan books, and the Puritans' main emphasis is the glory and sovereignty of God. Well, let's look at this. 3 bullet points. The key word in 1 Peter 5:11 is the word dominion. Dominion. And dominion means, you probably know this, but let me define it for you. Dominion means to have strength, might, and power. It refers to God's ability to dominate, to have the final word, to have absolutely power and sovereignty in the universe under his loving, righteous, perfect control. One author said it is unassailable control. And at Revelation, John takes it up a notch when he writes these words. Revelation, I want to read a couple verses from chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 8 through 11 to give you the nuance there. Revelation chapter 8, 4 to 11, and the verses there in between. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. John writes, "Behold the throne. There was a throne in heaven. It was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." Verse 6, I'm beginning here. "The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle." And notice, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. This is in heaven. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God," what's that next word? "Almighty," there's our word, pantocrator, not only the dominion, but ultimate dominion, if there can be even more. "The Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the four living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne, saying, verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God created the world. He raised Christ from the dead. He's our only hope, our only assurance, and Peter need to tell his readers, and we need to tell one another today, that God will and can deliver us ultimately. Amen? He rules. He is able. Dr. Swindoll, I'm always checking to see what Pastor Chuck has to say. He said, "In light of Satan's pursuits," and Peter's been writing about Satan, "God is in control." God is in control. May not seem like it, may not feel like it, and that's why we need to gather as a church to remind ourselves of this truth. A gifted Bible teacher, his name is Tom Constable, Dr. Tom Constable, and you can have his notes. They're online, they're free. He has written a commentary on every book of the Bible, and he goes back every year and enlarges it. It is just amazing. I asked him once, I said, "Dr. Constable, it'd be great if you'd put the books in print." He said, "No, I keep expanding them. They're online." And we're reading his notes on 1 Kings. And Dr. Constable wrote these words. I thought they're so appropriate, talking about God's dominion. Dr. Tom Constable wrote, "When a throne on earth rebels against the throne in heaven, God abandons that throne on earth." There's a warning here. "Then God allows the evil choices of the human rulers to work themselves out to their inevitable consequences." That's what Romans 1 says. God gives you over. You don't want to go God's way, he'll just give you over. I don't have to remind you, but I will, that our present governing authorities have crossed the line when it comes to who's in charge. And it's a matter of time, and God's gracious, and God's patient, but it's only a matter of time until God's wrath will be experienced upon this nation. And I believe the godly remnant might be holding it back right now. I didn't give this to Tim to project this morning, but the Pope recently issued one of the strongest statements ever against abortion. Of all the popes, of all the people in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope just issued one of the strongest statements ever condemning abortion. And the president, who claims to be a really good practicing Roman Catholic, just sort of threw that out. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. "Marriage and gender regulations," I don't need to tell you this, clearly set forth in Scripture, are being abandoned at rocket speed, continually. I did a wedding recently, and I felt like I was saying radical, saying something radical by going back to Genesis 1 and 2 and saying, one man, one woman,
That's it.
You know, you feel like you're saying something outrageous these days, just declaring what God has to say. You see, and you saw on this list, election, how parental authority is trying to be taken over by the state. They're jumping lanes here. Attack on the church, and wickedness continues to go unpunished. We see wickedness exposed all the time, but nobody does anything about it. Nobody seems to care. One day, righteousness will prevail. God is in control. Now, Peter tells us that even though God has total dominion, and he does, there's still suffering going on, is there not? There was and there is. And you pick up an issue of Voice of the Martyrs and you'll see all over the globe. Peter's writers, we today, we're still pilgrims, we're still aliens, we're still exiles. Nothing has changed. And as I said, evil seems to be growing. The church seems to be growing lethargic. And Christians continue to get sick and die. And Peter sounds good in church, but what's really going on out there? I want to take a step back for a moment. And in light of God's dominion, I want to remind you of something that I really need to be reminded of. So I figure if I need it, maybe you do. Second bullet point on your notes. I want to remind you of an apostolic worldview. How did the apostles view the world? They were walking by faith, not by sight. And I'll tell you, if you're not staying for the Sunday school session, stay with us. It's not a long session. We don't stay the whole time. But Dr. Evans is really, really, really powerful and just kind of will illustrate more of this. Let me give an apostolic worldview, okay? And this is a huge topic, but I'll try to aim for brevity here. And you have the wrong verses on your outline, okay? I don't know what happened. But I was putting together the outline and it jumped to John. It should be 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 5, all right? I think I was trying to erase a bullet and erase the one there, so I'm still learning how to do all that stuff. And every time I learn how to do something on the computer people come along and change it. You know how that works? So they're doing that. The phone company wrote me a while ago, and they said, you know, we're getting rid of the 3G program, we're going to a 5G program, so your phone won't work anymore. And so I took my phone over to my neighbor's house, and he said, it looks like something from Fisher-Price. He said it. You know what Fisher-Price is? You know what Fisher-Price is? Okay. And what do you say when someone says that? So they AT&T, they sent me a new phone, so we'll see. I'll never open it, but anyhow. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And then I want to contrast that with 5:19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John's writing, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them." The previous verse is dealing with the spirit of the Antichrist. Because, not because you're greater, because you're powerful, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. All right? God is greater. God is greater. Now, jump into chapter 5, verse 19. If you have your Bible, circle this. This is a verse we need to be thinking about. I don't like it. I do not like the implications. But I'll give you some of them this morning. All right? 1 John chapter 5, 19, written by the aged apostle John. All right? He's spiritually mature. He's writing under the inspiration of God. He's giving us a worldview. And he says this. He says this. We know that we are of God. That's us. That's Christians. You place your faith in Christ, you are of God. And the whole world, everybody else, lies under the sway, is a prisoner, that's what John's saying, is in prisoner of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. You're either of God or you're bound in prison by the evil one. That's it. That's it. And I have to remind myself that this, John writes this after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension. Satan was defeated at the cross. Amen? It's a matter of time. But he's still the prince of the power of the air. God, under God's dominion, still gives Satan free reign for this period. There is no such thing, and underscore this in your thinking, there is no such thing as neutrality. I like neutrality. I wish we had neutrality. We do not. Spiritually, there is no neutrality. There's only two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms. And I want neutrality because the idea that there are some good people out there, some of them live in my neighborhood, some of them I talk to when I go out and about, some they're not Christians, they're, some of them are a little religion, but you know what? If they're not in God's kingdom, whose kingdom are they in? Whose sway is controlling them? You understand that? You're either in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. No middle ground. And you need to take that by faith because there's a lot of quote-unquote nice people out there. You know what that means? That means, and you might like not like this, but I'll mention it anyhow, all right? That means the entire, other than believers who have infiltrated these systems, the financial world, the business world, athletics, political institutions, the entertainment world of music, film, and TV, education, my neighborhood, medicine, apart from Christ, are all under the dominion of who? And we're not saying that they are intently, overtly, all the time demonic and wicked, but they are not under God's, in God's kingdom. They're under Satan's control. Right now. Right now. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book years ago called Screwtape Letters. I've tried reading it several times. Some of you have read it. It's a really good read. And it is sort of, how would you describe it? An analogy. It's sort of, he uses some imagination. And he has the uncle demon talking to his nephew demon and says, one of the things we want to do to people out there is we want people to be convinced that Satan and demons do not exist. And as long as they believe that we do not exist, we'll be fine. The other extreme is to have them believe we have this red outfit on with horns and all that kind of stuff. But the big deal is have them convince them that we do not exist. Listen to these words from Ephesians 6. Listen to these words from Ephesians 6. And you've read them. We've gone over them. But we're talking about an apostolic worldview here. Apostolic worldview. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says this to every believer in Jesus Christ. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." People are not the problem. "But we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That continues. Verse number 11, you find verse number 16. Paul says, "Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one," reminding us that they are being constantly shot at us. The whole world is under the sway in prison to the wicked one. And there is a real, unseen spiritual war going on. Find a Luke 8, or read Luke 8 if it appears on the screen. Luke 8, I've read this before too, but I want to read this again to say a couple things here. Luke chapter 8. And when I have a question about a particular text, and if I'm convinced the commentaries really aren't telling us much, and often the tools we use will skip over what you want to know, I will call my theological mentor, Dr. Cohen, and say, "Hey, I got a question about this," and he'll, about 3 in the morning, he'll do some research and probably write a couple pages for me, and I'll get like a bunch of pages. You've seen the documents before. I had him work on this one for a while. Luke chapter 8, Jesus is explaining the parable of the seed and the soils. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, says something that I think is very disturbing. But his Bible is Jesus. He said it, so we need to pay attention. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. We got that, right? Okay, we understand that. Those by the wayside are the ones, catch this. They hear, when the word of God is being sown, being preached, being taught, they hear. Then the devil comes. He takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and should be saved. You see what Jesus is saying? There's a battle going on anytime the seed of the word of God is being sown, whether in the church service, whether on television, whether in the crusade, whether someone's reading it. Jesus said that the devil can come along and take the very word of God out of someone's heart. And he's going to do this, obviously, through the demons, because Satan can only be in one place at one time. In 2 Corinthians, let me read what Paul had to say about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read verse 3 and 4 here, where Paul understands the battle going on when the word of God is being proclaimed. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read 3 and 4 to you. Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, that's the seed. And the gospel is what Christ did for us on the cross and everything else in the word of God too, all right? It's all inclusive. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, lost people. Whose minds, look at verse 4, whose minds, the God of this age, who's the God of this age? Okay. Has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel is proclaimed, the message is clear. Satanic, through the demonic realm, is out there blinding people, distracting people, lest they believe. Does that mean prayer is important? Is prayer part of kingdom warfare? You better believe it. You better believe it. How does Satan do this? How does Satan do this? Sam Storm just wrote a book called, Understanding Spiritual Warfare. He has two pages loaded. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says this to the church. He said, we wanted to come to you. I wanted to come. We wanted to give you some more teaching to help you grow in your faith. But he says, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. How does that happen? And I believe that happens with believers too. Believers aren't going to have the saving message taken out of their heart. Once we're in, we're saved. But I believe the demonic realm cannot possess you as a believer, but can infiltrate you and mess with your mind when it comes to the Word of God. How does that happen? Practically speaking, there's untimely interruptions. How many times have you sat down to have a time of prayer or a time of Bible reading, and what happens? What happens? The phone rings. I start dating, you know, me ADD. I start thinking of something else, or this happens, or this person knocks on the door. You remember, some of you were here years ago, Easter resurrection morning. We were talking about some verses from 1 Corinthians 15. I was getting into the heart of the resurrection and the gospel. And we had a baby here. You know her name. She started screaming. She started piercing the air. I couldn't believe it. So I was trying to be like you know, nothing happened. And we were sort of wishing her parents would have done what you're supposed to do with a New Year's resolution. And that's what? Give me a moment to process that one. Get her out of here. Carry it out. Okay, that's the issue there. And they didn't carry her out for a long time. And when they finally carried her out, and her dad took her downstairs, you could still hear the piercing. And I said to Brian later, was that demonic or what? Was that demonic? Or not the baby, but the timing. The timing. Phones go off. All kind of things happen. I could give you a list. Beware of our Western worldview. that infiltrates Christian mind that says if we can't see it, we don't believe it. I mentioned in my notes that often demonic influence in our lives goes undetected. One thing that really bothers me, and I'll be honest this morning, really bothers me, is the lack of response that I have experienced during special types of evangelism. And Brian's usually here with me, and Tim's usually here, and we have had numerous funerals and weddings throughout the year. I remember one service, this auditorium was full of current or ex-drug addicts. We were doing a funeral for a man who had just overdosed. He was doing okay. He got a bad batch of drugs. Remember that? And he just died. And the room was full. And there was no one smiling. And we got up here to the best of our ability to present gospel hope. Gave an invitation. Had literature. We had zero response. And we're not looking for a response right away in a meeting, but, you know, days to come. We've had many situations like that. And we just had a service here. A lot of you were here. This place was full. They're setting up chairs in the aisles. We had a tragic event. And I'll tell you, we had one pastor come here, and he said, "What should I do?" I said, "Man, just gave the gospel." He came up and just gave a very clear presentation of the gospel. The family members gave clear presentations of the gospel. I did. I warned about the brevity of life. And the same thing Jesus warned the people when that tower collapsed. He said, "You better repent or something more serious might happen to you." We gave out literature. We prayed. We talked. And you know what response I see? What response have we seen? I've seen none. And John Piper would tell us, Dr. Piper would say, God often withholds that because we're not looking for results. God might often withhold that from you lest you get a proud spirit. So I can accept that. But another thing comes in, might not be not Satan be doing his work when the gospel is being proclaimed? I mean, I watch people. Remember that? The day before, how long did you stay in line for that funeral? 4 hours. I watched people come in for Steve's viewing, and they came before people were supposed to come. They sat here for hours and hours and hours. Unbelievers, just total miserable. And you would think that would be a wake-up call, wouldn't you? You know, I almost want to go down there, and I'm a little guy, but I almost want to take some of the big guys, go in there and start shaking people. You may not get another chance. You may not get another chance to hear the gospel and repent. What's going on there? There's a satanic influence. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, the demonic realm is active. It just ought to cause us to be more alert, to be more clear, and to pray harder, that the Lord of the harvest would give us fruit. Well, getting back to 1 Peter 5, verse 11 this morning. And I'll always wonder that. What are people thinking during times like that? I just had a wedding, and it was glorious. It was most of the people there were unbelievers, and it was great. Had opportunity to freely open the Word of God and just talk about the gospel, talk about marriage. We gave a lot of literature out that day, and it just blank. Well, God has all the glory and dominion. And bullet point number three, this is a little different. Peter gives us corrective, preventive, protection, and that is worship. That is worship. What's going to keep me focused? What's going to keep you focused when things don't pan out like we like them to pan out? Worship. Worship. I hope he puts this in video form real soon for us to use. New book just came out. I'll hold it up during the Sunday school hour. Dr. Evans and his four children got together and they wrote a book. They did some radio broadcasts. Maybe you heard them on the radio do this. they lost, I can't remember how many people all at once. They're all involved in ministry. It started with a niece, and a father, and then a brother-in-law, and then Dr. Evans' wife, and then Priscilla came down with, I think, some kind of lung cancer, whatever it is. All disasters. I mean, all disasters. How do you deal with this? You're trying to serve God, and, well, you worship. You worship. You worship. Number one, on your notes, it's all-inclusive, God-focused worship. Worship is active warfare for the kingdom citizen. Worship is active warfare for a kingdom citizen. You know what that means? When you're listening to praise music in your car or at home, it is not for your enjoyment and to make you feel better. You know what it's supposed to do for you? It's supposed to remind you that we're in a battle and God reigns. I'm still trying to figure out, what was it about godly music? And if you know the answer, maybe I'll give it to Dr. Cohen sometime. We'll keep him up at night. It will. What was it about the praise music that caused the unclean spirit to flee in the life of Saul when David played the praise music? There's something powerful there. There's something powerful there. It's warfare. It's warfare. If we believe worship is active warfare for a kingdom citizen, and I believe it is, that means, like they did in 1 Kings, we need to be obedient to destroy idols and high places in our lives, and often that can be very painful because we like some of our idols. I do. That means we need to guard our heart. We need to guard our heart. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 is a verse I threw in there. I didn't throw it in. I thought about this. 1 John 5, verse 21, as John is concluding that powerful little epistle that you have read many, many times, he doesn't give a nice, warm benediction. He doesn't give the papal blessing or the apostolic blessing. He says this, 1 John 5, 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen was just added later on. That wasn't in the, he didn't write the amen there. Someone threw that in later on. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Be on the alert. That's what he's saying. And back what he just said before, you're either in God's kingdom or you're either in Satan's kingdom. Be alert. Be alert. Be alert of discerning satanic distractions. Discerning concerning satanic distractions. And there are several of them that continue to plague us. We're distracted. The church is distracted by, I hear it out in the hallway, after church, before church. I hear it, we're always talking about, what are we talking about? Three big things, what are we talking about? What are they? Politics? Sports? I was going to leave that till last, yeah. COVID. Any of them I'm missing? What else we talk about? Work? King and Country concert? Well, that's worship. Okay, that's good. I asked about it. Don't you appreciate joy when she helps us? It's just wonderful. Two passages and we'll transition here. The focus now is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus now is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19, then I want to go to Revelation 5. Luke 19, Revelation 5. In Luke 19, you know this. This is the triumphal entry. We'll call it, it's called Palm Sunday period. Luke 19, verse 37 and following. It says, then as Jesus was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. They're worshiping. They're praising. They don't understand the big picture, but they understand enough. They understand enough. Saying, verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to Jesus from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to shut up. But look what Jesus said. He answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, what would happen? The rocks, the stones would cry out in praise because of what was happening that day. Go to Revelation chapter 5 as we conclude here. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. Another scene in heaven. And I want you to see here, the focus is now on Christ. The focus is now on Christ and will be. And will be. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9, I'm going to break in verse 9. You might have something other, but I'm going to break in Revelation 5, 9. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll," speaking to the Lord, "and open his seals, for you were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then John says this, "I looked, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, you couldn't count it, saying in a loud voice, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne," that's the Creator God, the Father, "and to the Lamb," that's the Lord Jesus Christ. How long? Forever and ever. They have ultimate dominion. And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Peter says, if we're going to be good at being kingdom citizens right now, we need to focus on God-centered, Christ-exalting worship. When Peter wrote, "To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. As we approach the Lord's table this morning, there may be some idols in your life that need to be smashed. It amazes me how the most godliest king in the Old Testament times still allowed high places and idols to exist. And how some of God's representatives in the Old Testament, particularly the kings, were involved in idolatry and building high places and doing everything they're told not to do. John tells us our hearts, John tells us to keep away from idols. The reformers tell us that our hearts are idol factory. Maybe this morning as we approach the table, there needs to be some destruction going on in your heart. You alone know what you worship. I don't. Even our hearts deceive us. But I would encourage you to just to begin to maybe ask God to reveal some things that need to go. Maybe even they're good. They're probably even good things that we cling on to, that we're more excited about than our God, our Savior. And ask the Lord to give us the strength to get rid of them. Get rid of those high places. Father, we want to be those who worship in spirit and in truth. We want to be those who give you all the glory, who grow deeper in Christ, who see him as our all in all, our everything, forever. Father, we want to have a mindset that you have the dominion, no matter what is going on the TV or in DC or wherever. Lord, give us that perspective, we ask. Give it to us through the Spirit of God who alone can illuminate your truth to our eyes. And Father, for those here believing lies of the evil one, Father, we ask that would be busted apart through your truth, that would be rebuked by gospel focus for your glory. And Father, as we approach the Lord's table, give us gratitude in our hearts for what your Son has done for us by dying on the cross, taking the wrath that we deserve. Lord, may he get all the glory from us. In Jesus' name, amen.